If you have a Bible, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Jenny Frank's going to come up to read.
1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual one that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
This is the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks to him for it. Oh God, we are grateful that you have gathered us here today to be reminded of this good news, to be reminded that death is not the end, that we have hope because Christ has indeed risen. So would you help us as we look at this passage and the ones that came before it, would you give us hope to long for the future and to live in the present as you would call us to do? We need your help to do this. Would you help us to rightly understand your word? Would you help me to rightly teach it? And we ask by your Spirit that you would change us to be more and more like our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So good to see so many guests visiting, whether for the holiday or for end of year type things for students. So if you're just hopping in, you might notice we're at the end of a letter. We've been working through 1 Corinthians since last spring and took a break. But where we've been the last 2 weeks really sets us up for where we are today. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, as we saw 2 weeks ago, reminding them that they need to stand firm in the gospel, that the gospel is the main thing that they need to hope in. And a short, concise way to say that is the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to live and die and to rise again so that we might also rise again like him. And last week, Pastor Jimmy talked about the real bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how that is the first fruits of what we are going to be talking about today, our own resurrection. So that's the short recap. If you want a more full and better explanation of those sections, you can go to our website and listen to those. But we hope that you'll be encouraged today as we consider what is our future hope and how does that impact today for us. If you're a parent, and especially having little ones now, or if you think back a few years or many years, there's often the questions of how and why. How and why, and how and why, and why and why, and why and how and how. They don't stop. And even when we get to a text like this, our Christian minds can sometimes go, but how? But how will I be? How will it look like? What will I be able to do? How's this going to happen? And then the good thing that the Apostle Paul does here for us is he's showing us the why he's telling us these things. So I'm going to give away the ending. He's telling us these things about our bodily resurrection because he has a why for right now for you. So today we're going to look out at why our future resurrection shows how we will be changed forever and how we must change now. The why of the passage is that we must change now, and the how is that we will be changed forever to be like Jesus. So our big idea today is that our future resurrection shows how we will be changed forever and how we must change now, or why we must change now. We look at our text today, again, building off of our previous text, showing that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead and why that matters for us. The reason why Paul's addressing this is he's not just thinking, what could I write about? He's addressing issues that were going on in that church in particular. And one of the things that the church in Corinth like to do, like we've talked about all series long, is they like to think about how awesome and how spiritual they were. They thought they were pretty cool people and pretty important. But the highlight of that was being called a spiritual person. We saw that early in our letter as we were studying it, and we even saw it several weeks ago when we were studying the spiritual gifts, that they desired to look hyper-spiritual, and there's a high likelihood that they thought that they had already reached what they were ultimately going to be. One of the questions that Paul is answering for our text, which might not be like on its face very apparent to us now just reading this, but what he's addressing is that there indeed is a bodily resurrection for believers in Jesus. That it's not just you attain this hyper-spirituality and are disembodied in a future day, no longer encumbered with the frailties that we even see in our passage here, but that we will have a new body. So what Paul is addressing is that, yes, we will have a real body in the future. So we're going to look at, first, how our future resurrection will change us. Like I just said, we're going to be raised with a body, so in a sense, that's not something that's changing. So give me a little bit of grace of having that under the first point, but that's something important Paul is saying, that we will have a real body. And if we look back to verse 12 of chapter 15, we'll see as he's addressing the issue of whether Christ was really raised from the dead, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" He's saying, if Jesus is raised from the dead in a bodily form, how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the question that Paul is answering, because some of the Corinthians were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. So we will be raised with a body. But here's where we get to the how will the future resurrection change us. We'll be the same, but different. So we will have the same body, but we will be different. Verses 42 and 43 show us that it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As we see these contrasting things, kids, we see that one is different for now and one is different for the future. So I'm guessing some of the kids might know these words and some might not. So if we look at verse 42, kids, where it says perishable and imperishable, what do those words mean? Judah, you can help us out. Right, so perish means to die, and to be imperishable means you cannot die. So one of the differences of the future hope of a resurrection is currently you have a body that is perishable. Then unless Jesus returns, you're going to die. Your body is burdened with the curse of death. But one of the hopes of the future that's going to be different is you will be raised with a body that will not die. It's a big deal because the hope for the future isn't that everything just gets better for a little while. One of the things that we're holding on to in this passage is that everything that is broken now will be ultimately ended. Everything that's broken now will be ultimately ended, and we see that as we'll come up on the later portions of our passage. But we need to have an imperishable body because we are to be with God forever. So our resurrection bodies are imperishable, unable to die. Verse 43, it says that our body is sown in dishonor, meaning it is stained with sin. But it is raised in glory, being cleansed like our Savior Jesus' body. Next, we see that it's sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Now, as you get older, you feel this more. I played basketball in May, and my knee still hurts a little bit. Unfortunately, that's a true joke. Thanks, Joey. One of the things that we experience in our current earthly bodies is weakness. As we grow old, things don't always get better. We want them to, and kids, you want to grow old, you want to get bigger, you want to get stronger. Colin's saying, no, I don't, or Connor's saying, no, I don't want to get old. You want to get older, and you want to be strong like Dad, or strong like Captain America. But you get to a certain point and everything just starts going downhill. And if there are any 30 and up probably in the room, at least get an amen. We feel the weakness physically in our bodies. These bodies that we have now, we experience one of the effects of the curse of decay. And it's not just physically getting weaker. We experience sickness, infirmity, cancers. We are a weak people. And we need, part of the hope of the resurrection is that we are raised in power. That our bodies will be vital. We'll have strength and vigor and energy. That they will not break down. That we won't wake up with sore backs and achy knees. We're still with the sickness that we go to bed with. But that we'll have hope that we have power in our new bodies. The part of what God is doing when he raises us is that we receive strength in our bodies. Next, we see that what is sown is a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. This one might seem confusing for you. It's confusing to some theologians too, but generally what we're talking about here is that what we see as being born of Adam, it's what follows. Let's read where it says what we receive from Adam and then what we receive from Christ. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So Paul gives us the answer. If we're confused by the statement, he gives us the answer. The natural body is the body that we inherit as being sons and daughters of Adam. We come after him, made from the dust. And as Scripture tells us, and as our eyes tell us, from dust we were born, and to dust we will return. And that will be true for most of us. But we see that the spiritual is that we will also be like Jesus. That our bodies, being the same bodies that will be raised that were buried into the ground, they will be the same but different, but we will be like Jesus. That is the spiritual body. Now, if I'm getting this right, this was probably 2 or 3 years ago. Some of the kids who are now up here got to hear Pastor Jimmy talk about how maybe in the future you could walk through walls. That's something that sticks out, right? It's like, what? What are you talking about? Why is one of our future pastors talking downstairs about walking through walls? Well, one of the things that we see about being like Jesus is that when we are raised, it's said in many places that we're going to be like him as he was raised in glory. After Jesus was buried and rose again, in John chapter 20, verse 19, they were in a locked room hiding away from the Jews, it says, and he appeared to them. So one of the cool things about the resurrection body is they're not exactly like our bodies here, and we don't know how. Now, I am not promising you that if you believe in Jesus, that you get to walk through walls and doors, but maybe. But that's not really the important stuff that Paul is talking about right here. When we're talking about being raised like Jesus in a spiritual body, it's not what cool stuff do we get to do. Those are some of the fun, like how or what's it going to be like questions that our minds can run to and like linger on. How's it going to be? What's it going to be like? What can I do? How much can I deadlift? Like, Jesus can, like, probably, like, he can hold the world in his hands. Like, am I going to be like Jesus like that? The being like Jesus is important now is that we need to be transformed to be like him. Because one of the things that we have dwelling in our body now that Jesus didn't have when he was on earth and certainly doesn't have in his resurrected body is that we will be full of glory and have his righteousness upon us and be sinless. That we will be changed, we will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." One of the ways we will be like him is, or one of the ways we get to being like him is beholding him. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." One of the things that we say as the people of Christ is that we will reign with him forever. that we will be like Jesus in heaven, reigning with him in the power that he gives us and the dominion he gives us. And that our citizenship, as the Apostle Paul said in chapter 3 that I just read for us, is that we need to be looking forward. As we long to be changed, to be in the same body but different, we need to be like Jesus and long for the day where we aren't just thinking about earthly things. We need to see our citizenship as in heaven and look forward to the day that Jesus returns for us. And that's where our passage gets us to next, is that we look for the day where, as the Apostle Paul says here, that Jesus will come back and raise the dead to life and change his people in the twinkling of an eye. Let's look at our text. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So again, why do we need to change from perishable to imperishable? Because we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the final defeat of death is where we are right now. This is when the final day of resurrection happens. That these new bodies that we will get, even though they are sown into the ground one way, they will rise again differently on this day. This day will come where what has died will come to life and never die again. This is what gives us hope when we have tragic passings of brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've experienced over the past couple of weeks. This is what gives us hope when we get the diagnosis that we don't want to get, or the report that we don't want to get from that diagnosis. This is the hope that we have when everything around us is crumbling. The hope that we have is not that everything will get better here. The hope that we have is that this day is really coming. This day is really coming. If this day weren't coming, we have no hope. If this day is not really coming, what Paul talked about earlier in chapter 15 is true. We are to be most pitied, that what we're doing is in vain. We shouldn't even be here this morning. You should be out to brunch or getting more sleep or prepping for the Eagles game. But you're here for a good reason, because we need to be reminded that this day is really coming. For those of us who have lost loved ones, this day is really coming. That we will be reunited with those who have passed on. That part of what Paul is doing here is not just correcting the Corinthians, but he's giving them hope. That when those have passed on before us go to be with Jesus, that they will be raised again just as we will be. He wrote this to the church in Thessalonica as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, because they were hearing the same things. If you died, you're in trouble. You passed away before Jesus came back. This is bad. But he's writing to comfort them and to reassure them. You've heard this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul's words of encouragement, of hope to the Thessalonians and here to the Corinthians are to remind them that there is a day coming where death is defeated. Death is no more. In the second part of 54 and verse 55, those are paraphrases of Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13, promises of a coming final defeat of death. That Paul is saying the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, this prophecy, is the day where the dead will be raised. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 6. In verses 39 to 40, he said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that day." How are we a part of those who are raised to glory on that day? How are we a part of Jesus fulfilling what he said he would do in John 6? Is that we would believe in him. That we would look on him and believe so that we may have eternal life with him. That we would have imperishable bodies. Now, if you're here today and are checking out our church just to visit, if you're here today because you came with a family member or a neighbor and you don't know anything about why we would have a guy up here talking about dying and coming back to life, I am so glad you're here. This sounds like crazy talk, especially if you're science says that things grow and then they produce a little fruit, especially if we're talking vegetation, and they do their thing, they have a purpose, they die, and then they decompose, and that's the purpose of their life. That is not what we see as being the purpose of our life. We see the purpose of our life as Christians, as those who have been created by God, the King of the universe, who called us to live and follow his commands, but knowing that we all mess up, that we've fallen short, that we broke the relationship that we had with him. So part of our story as Christians that we remind ourselves of is that we needed a savior. That we needed somebody who did all that we were supposed to do. And that person's name is Jesus. That for all the ways we have failed and fallen, he came to right all of our wrongs and to live for us and to die for us and to raise again so that we, like him, might rise again. So if you are here and do not know about this Jesus or know about him but don't believe in him, I encourage you now to think forward to the future day. As I've been calling the people in this room who call Jesus their Savior to look forward and have hope for today, if you look forward and don't have Jesus, I want you to consider, what does your future day look like? That there is a truth that we all grow up, are productive in some ways, and that we wither and fall. That's part of the natural man that we inherit from who we would say Adam is. But that's not where the end is for the believer or the unbeliever. That for all of these promises of everything wrong being made right, the Bible tells us that if you are not in Christ, you are not united to him, and you will not be transformed to be like him and raised up to be with him forever. One of the things that has been beneficial for us as we've been part of a denomination that helps to succinctly package how we talk about what do we believe about things, where do we get it from the Bible, and how do we say it clearly, is that we have a confession. So it's a summary of what do we believe about who God is, who we are, what is our future hope, and what is the future of everyone that God has created. So we have they're called chapters. In our Confession of Faith, chapter 34, it's the state of man after death and the resurrection of the dead. So we've been talking about the hope that we have for those who are in Christ. But in here, it's going to answer some of the questions about what happens until we are raised again, what happens until the resurrection of the dead, but also what happens to those who don't believe in Jesus. The first section of chapter 34 says, after death, the bodies of men return to dust and see corruption. We see that in our text. Their souls, which have an immortal existence, do not die or sleep, but immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise, where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory. Not in our text, but gives us hope. What happens? Do I just go to sleep for a long time? Have dreams? No, we are in the very presence of God. They wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked, those who are not in Christ, are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. For souls separated from their bodies, Scripture acknowledges none other than these two places. There's no in-between. There's no, I got it wrong in this life. I have a place to go make myself better to be able to get to the good place. That's what this is saying. On the last day, the saints, this day that we're talking about here, which are alive, will not sleep, but will be changed. All the dead will be raised up with physical human bodies and not another, although with different qualities, like we've been talking about. These raised bodies will be united again to their souls forever. By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unjust will be raised to dishonor. By his Spirit, the bodies of the just will be raised to honor and be conformed to his own glorious body. We will be like Jesus. It's helpful to have really smart guys think through really hard topics and write these words from us. I'm not saying I'm one of those smart guys, I just read it. But that's one of the benefits of being a confessional church. We can look to what does all of Scripture tell us about certain things, with this being the thing that all of us one day will think about. If you haven't already, if you're 10 years old, 9 years old, and up here with us, unless the day of resurrection happens before you pass away, these days will happen for you. And ultimately, the day of resurrection will happen for you one way or the other. And that's why we take it so seriously every week, to make, as Pastor Eric said 2 weeks ago, the gospel be our thing. We need to be a gospel people who proclaim that Jesus really came, he really died, he really rose again, and those who are in him will also really rise again. That is our hope. That is our only hope. That's our hope in both life and in death, that we will be raised to be like our dear Savior, Jesus. We need that hope because we feel currently the sting of death. We feel like death is winning. We feel like sickness wins. We feel the mourning, the sadness. But as Revelation tells us, there will be a day where he will wipe away every tear. There will be no mourning, no sadness, no sickness, no death. Done. The final word is spoken. There will be a day when death is no more. That is this day. That is the day that we look forward to. If this day isn't coming, we should be pitied the most. But it is coming, church. And it is what drives us to do what he has called us to do. So as we looked to our future resurrection, we must look at how we should change now, how we must change now. Our future resurrection must change us now. This is where Paul was going all along with this section. He says, therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm sure Eric has it. It's funny, we have a classroom down there, so loud noises occasionally happen. Looking forward to this day gives us hope, but it also gives us work to do. So what's the work to do that Paul is calling the Corinthians to do and also calling us to do? One, I think it's calling us to stand firm in the gospel. It's calling us to stand firm in the gospel. Looking at verse 58 again, be steadfast and immovable. He's not saying just sit still. That's what I say a lot to my kids. Just sit still. Like, just be. You can just be. Stop touching your sister. Stop touching your brother. Just be. That's not what Paul is saying when he says be steadfast and immovable. He's not saying, like, anchor yourself down so you can't go anywhere. He's saying, anchor yourself down in the gospel, in the hope of Jesus. One of the ways that Jesus talked about this when he was on earth was giving a parable in Matthew 7 and Luke 6 of wise and foolish builders. Kids, you know this one. What does a wise person build their house on? Say it out loud. Go. Rock, a firm foundation. What does a foolish person build their house on? Sand. Very good. An advertisement. If you have younger kids, bring them to church. Jesus isn't really talking about houses or buildings. He's saying build your life upon what his teaching was, that he indeed was the Christ, that he was the Savior we were hoping for. And that the ways that we are called to be immovable and steadfast by Paul here are that we should not be shaken from our trust in the gospel. That what is said about Jesus is true, and what is said about us and our future is true. That we should not be shaken by those things, by all the storms around us, by the fact that death still happens, that sickness still happens. Those things shouldn't go, I don't know if I can trust God for the future. It's really easy to go, I don't know if I can trust God because this thing is happening right now. Part of the reason Jesus was teaching this parable is that he was acknowledging that there are going to be storms that batter against your structure. You're going to have storms in your life, and how can you make sure that you are, as Paul says, steadfast and immovable? That is to have a sure hope. You need to hope in Christ alone. Your foundation needs to be Jesus and his work, because if your trust in this life is your work, you're not like the wise person. You're like the foolish person. If you think you can make your way to God by being a good enough person, a great person, the best person, then you're building your house upon the sand. And you will not be steadfast and immovable. But for those who trust in Christ and long for the day of resurrection, you will be steadfast and immovable because you look forward to the day where you know that death is defeated, that Satan is defeated, that God really has won and will ultimately bring to conclusion his victory. You will be steadfast if you are holding on to that hope. So he's calling you to be firm in the gospel, otherwise you'll be tossed to and fro by what people say or the storms in your life. So if you are not standing firm, if you are not steadfast and immovable, you're easily shaken. I would ask you, part of the ways we need to change is, are we constantly looking forward to that day? Are we constantly looking back to the day of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us? And looking forward to this day that is to come where death is defeated. We need to change because often when the storms of life happen, we aren't thinking about those days. We are thinking about how we're going to fix everything or how messed up everything is. We need to look to our sure hope in Christ Jesus. That is how we stay steadfast and immovable, knowing that death has been defeated. We also need to change or keep growing in our work for the Lord. Let's look again to verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So he's telling you to stand still, but always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, he's not actually telling you to sit still and do nothing. He's telling you what to do. So what we are to do is to keep on doing the work of the Lord. Now, sometimes when you're being kind to somebody who is particularly annoying, you can think, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I'm being a blessing. And in a way, you are doing the work of the Lord. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about particularly here. You know, there's different things that are difficult in parenting that we say to one another to encourage each other in the house. You're doing the work of the Lord. Even if it's messy and even if it's kind of half-jokingly, but really, you are doing the work of the Lord. Anything that he's called you to do in obedience to him is the work of the Lord. But in particular, what Paul is talking about here is proclaiming Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. What is doing the work of the Lord? It's doing the work of an evangelist, which we are all called to do. We're to tell and spread the good news of Jesus. The hope that we have that one day we will be risen like our Savior Jesus is now, that we proclaim that hope to the world around us. We're called to work for the Lord. We're called to spread this good news. We're called to tell one another in the church. It's not just evangelism that we're talking about, telling the world around us. We're to tell one another this good news. When we're sitting in a small group and somebody says, this really bad thing happened, one of the things that we say is, there is a hope. And that changes how we think about everything. There is a hope, and that changes what we run to for comfort. There's a hope, and it changes what we don't run to for comfort. Doing the work of the Lord is being a faithful brother and sister, pointing one another back to this very fact that we will rise again one day, and that Jesus has defeated death and the devil and all of its effects. Our work for the Lord is both in evangelism and in fellowship and edifying one another to remember that our hope is in the Lord alone, that we all need to stand firm in the gospel and long for the day where we will be raised like our Savior Jesus. And then as we're called to stand firm and to work, we know that we can do this because death will ultimately be defeated, but also knowing that because death is defeated, our work will be fruitful. Our work will be fruitful. We can do these things encouraged by the fact that we will be raised just like Jesus, that death will be defeated, but also knowing that the Lord will be with us in our work, that it's not in vain. Kids, do you know what it means when we say something is not in vain? That's not a phrase we use a lot. Chan, you'll go for it, buddy. That's good. That's very good. Preach. If you work for something and you get nothing out of it, that is working in vain. If there is no end result that is positive, why even do the thing? Builds character. That's what the tough dads say, right? If this is all pointless, if it doesn't matter how you live your life, if it doesn't matter whether Jesus really rose from the dead, if it doesn't matter whether we rise from the dead or not, it is pointless. It'll be in vain that we do all of the things that we do as Christians. It's in vain that we would gather. It's in vain that we would sing. But what Paul reminds us of, these things that he's calling us to stand fast in the gospel, to work for him, they are not in vain. Part of what helps us keep going to the end, and we need help to keep going to the end, and he gives the help by his Spirit, is that we can know that in the Lord, the one who we are united to, as we read earlier in Romans 6 and in so many other places, our labor is not in vain. It doesn't mean we're always going to have earthly success in our evangelism. Not everyone is going to say, now I see. I wish it was true. But our labor for the Lord is not in vain, because he works in ways we don't understand. One of the ways that the Bible talks about it is sometimes we're the one who plants. Some of the time we're the one who waters. But it's God who gives the growth. That he's ultimately the one doing all of the work behind our work. And that's how we know that our labor is not in vain. That so long as we are faithful to God, doing what he has commanded us to do, he is actually the one working through our work. Which means you don't have to have confidence in yourself, but you can have confidence in the Lord. You will know that the Lord is doing a good thing if you are obeying and following him, because he is in your work and with you by his Spirit. How can we know that we can stand firm in the gospel and work for the Lord without being fools? We can know these things because death has been defeated and the Lord is with us. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful that you promise us a future hope. But even as we look forward to that hope, we look back to the cross, seeing our dear Savior Jesus paying the price that we deserve to pay, laying down his body to be broken for us, to shed his blood for us, that we might be united with him and raised like he was. We thank you for the testimony of his body being risen, that Jesus, you are King, did not stay dead, and that it wasn't just your spirit arose to heaven, but you appeared to your disciples in body, saying, here I am, this is my flesh. And that you will rise again one day, just like I have. So would you help us long for that? Would you help us to see how that shows that you, God, have defeated death, and that one day we will put on the imperishable and be in the kingdom of heaven with you forever. Help us long for that day. Help us be comforted by that day, and help us to hold on to that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.